Morning, praise the Lord. On your seat, perhaps you have a card for our Christmas series. Because here at Greater Grace, we love the Christmas season, and we have a special month of concert. We have children doing a play from the school. And then our sermon series, this one today, the first one in December, he who is, who was, and is to come. So that'll be our introduction for the morning. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, where you read that verse. The 9 o'clock, we sense the anointing of God in the sermon and the worship and our time here. Wow, what a awesome gift that we gather in Christ's name, and two or three gathered, and here he is with us in our midst. Sometimes in the Christmas season, we focus on the first coming of Christ as a baby in Bethlehem. But we want to step back from the whole picture and look at Christ who is. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega. What does the word Alpha mean? What? It's the first letter in the Greek alphabet, Alpha. A, in English, we have from A to Z. In Greek, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. And who is that? Jesus, yeah. And isn't it interesting? It's like an alphabet. Because words, God puts letters, alphabet letters together to make words. And words are very important to God. Words define our world. They define our lives, words. And God is really the alphabet that gives us words. So that's one part of the verse. Saith the Lord, which is, do you see verse 8? Which is, was, is to come. These two are time-related. Was is a past tense verb, right? Was. Was. When was Jesus? Was. He was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, a voice in the garden. He was the one that wrestled with Jacob. He was with Isaiah when he prophesied in 53, Ezekiel 3, 1 and 2. Daniel 7, we'll read about that later, is eternal. Jesus is the eternal one, always was, always will be. We could draw it in a diagram like this. Perhaps we could say eternity never began. He is the eternal one who always is. Isn't God's name I Am? Moses said to God at the burning bush, what is your name? God said, I am that I am. I am, I is, I is, I am, always will be, from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, in Psalm 90, yeah, verse 1. And then God made the world, didn't he? What is the Bible verse where he made the world? Where is that in the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have time started. Time, as we know time. So Jesus is, and he was in the garden. He was all through history. He holds it all together. And remember, he came to Bethlehem as a baby and came into the world to redeem us, to be the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. He was crucified, but he also was raised and glorified. He ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again. He is, he was in the Gospels. Was he in the Gospels? Yes, he walked on water, raised the dead, healed the leper, healed the blind man. He was. And then this amazing prophecy that he gave into the Sanhedrin is to come. It's in Matthew 26. Maybe we will get Revelation 1:8 one more time. And just would you read it to your neighbor, Revelation 1:8. I don't want you to just miss what I just said. Just read Revelation 1:8 like slowly and just tell your neighbor and listen to them and they tell you. Read Revelation 1:8 to each other. All right, now turn to Matthew 26. We have communion today too, first Sunday of the month, at the end of our service. Matthew 26. Now, if you read this chapter, and by the way, if you're in this church, you're going to learn your Bible. If you are listening, and like you're going to learn your Bible, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you the Bible and what we are saying. There'll be things that you hear, and it's like food. It's food. It's you are awake and listening to the doctrine that edifies you and builds you up in your faith. Jesus is standing in Matthew 26 before the Sanhedrin. The pressure on him is incredible. He has been arrested. He has been beaten. He had been dragged before the Sanhedrin. They have a very early morning, late night session to condemn him, to bring him to Pilate first thing in the morning, 6 in the morning, drag him to Pilate and have him condemned to death and crucified under amazing pressure. And in a sense, he is a nobody. He is a nobody in the eyes of his oppressors. He is a nobody. He's just a problem. He's an irritant. They've got to get rid of him. Be very easy for him to cave, to capitulate, to surrender, to give up, not to care. He's under a lot of stress and a lot of trouble. But he says something here that he says, you will see me coming in the clouds of heaven. I wonder, where did he get that from? You will see me come in the clouds of heaven. Even you that pierced me, that beat me, you will see me coming. Well, wait a minute. This is in 33 AD, and he has not come back yet. And this is the year 2022. How could those people that are condemning him, how will they see him come back in the clouds? What's this about? Look at it with me, chapter 26, verse 63. Jesus held his peace, verse 63. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Couldn't be plainer. Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior? Are you the Christ or not? Jesus said, you have said, thou hast said. Yeah, in other words, yes, what you said is true. That's true. And then he adds, he says clearly, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Is he coming? That's important for you to understand. Is he coming? What is it like? What is it like? I know you know this, but think about it. Is he coming? And what is the world like when he comes? And how does it work? And does he come in the sky? When he came the first time, he came in the animal stall, in the manger. He came to a small city, Bethlehem, incognito, not many people knowing. And he came, and he is the Messiah. He lives his life. He's crucified, forsaken, condemned. But he said before he died, you will see me coming. Turn now to Revelation 1, please. Verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds. Does he come with the clouds? Is it a fairy tale? Or is that actually true? Is it true he comes with the clouds? And every eye shall see him. Every eye will see him. How does that work? How could every eye? How could the people in the first century, the time of Abraham, Moses, 1,500 years, 2,000 years before, how could they see him come? Is he coming as the King of Kings, as the Christ? He is. It takes some imagination. But I want you to see how clearly it is written. Look at verse 7. Behold, he comes with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Who pierced him? In the Gospels, the centurion put the spear up through his side, touching his heart to make sure, and out comes along the staff of the spear, blood and water is running out on the hands of the centurion, I'm sure. He pierced him. How about the men that hammered the nails through his hands and feet? They pierced him. How about the people that gave him up to the Romans? In a sense, they pierced him. I mean, every eye, even those that were there at the cross who pierced him, will they see him when he comes the second time? Look at verse 7. And they also which pierced him in all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Why will they wail? Because they were wrong. Because he wins, they lose. Because they realize the reality of God is coming into a world that is filled with hypocrisy, lying, deceit, murder, hatred. They will wail because of him. He will return on a horse, Revelation 19. Now, the average people listening to this, it doesn't mean much to them because they don't believe it. But we want to just look at it even a little deeper. Why did Jesus say, you will see me coming? Because Revelation 1:7 is after, it's written about 96 AD, but the Holy Spirit wrote it. What is the Holy Spirit saying? He is saying from Daniel, go way back now to about 550 BC to the book of Daniel. Turn there. And we have the prophet Daniel 7. Again, you have a chapter in front of you. By the way, when you read the Bible, get real quiet, quiet down, be prayerful, be in a quiet place, read very slowly and concentrate, and read the Bible. Learn it as a habit. You can easily say, I don't have time, or I'm too busy, I'm distracted, I've got a whole lot of things to do. I know, that's how it goes, because I'm like the same way. But if you can get quiet, just concentrate, and quiet, and pray, and read the Bible, God will speak to you from the Bible, because these words are from God. And Daniel is interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, who's telling about history. It actually goes like this, that it starts here. There's many civilizations in history. I've read 272 major civilizations in history. But in Daniel's prophecy, you have four main ones. And it goes like this in a historical line. We have, today is 2022, and we're way back here, about 500 BC, the cross is here. We have the Babylonian Empire. I won't explain all of this, but I'll just want to give you context. Babylonian, Persian, Medes, Romans, okay? These civilizations, one after the other, are like an image of a man. But behind the skin of the man, so to speak, is an animal, a beast. Beasts, they are aggressive, merciless beasts. They are like animals that are merciless and strong and fast and powerful. Some of them even have wings. They are descriptive images of the civilization. And the last one here is exceedingly fierce. And this is where we are. This is really the time of Jesus and the time today. We have a world that is very aggressive, very fierce, very merciless. And this one is the fourth beast. And in this civilization here, this is this one, we have the coming of the Antichrist. And he will have global authority. And he will destroy, he has power over the saints. He has power over the saints. You read that in this chapter. I'll make a point of it here. And he, verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. That's the tribulation period. This is a little technical. You're not in Bible school today. Like, this is what you would learn in Bible school with some detail. But I want to introduce the context for you. Why did Jesus say he's coming in the clouds of heaven? Because it was a prophecy in Daniel 7, in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which will not be destroyed. If you are a little boy like Jesus was 12 years old and he's in the temple, his parents came down for the festival. He's grown up, he's 12. His parents go back home, but he stays in Jerusalem and he's in the temple talking. But they are amazed at his insight. They are amazed at his wisdom. Where did he learn this? How does he understand these things? Because he was the Son of God. He wrote the Bible. He understood the Bible. And now this is a manifestation of his gift, his talent, his ministry. And when the parents came to find him, they looked for him like the last place was at the temple. And they found him there. And he said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And so Jesus was always about his Father's business. And he always understood what he was on the earth for. And he also understood, I am coming in the clouds. And if you could think about it just with your imagination, he's 30 years old. He has started his ministry and he's looking up at the clouds and he's saying, I am on a mission. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. My Father showed that to me. I delight to do my Father's will. I have been sent into the world to be the Savior of the world, and I'm going to come back on those clouds one day. Daniel 7, verse 13. And I will have a kingdom. Look at this little diagram up here. All of this will be taken down. Okay, we got this one. He is, he was, and he is to come. He is coming. So here we are. We have the second coming of Christ. There's two parts to it. We meet him in the air. We are raptured. We meet him in the air. There's 7 years of tribulation, severe, fierce destruction, government, global monopoly with authority that is oppressing people with terrible calamity. This is Revelation, the book of Revelation. And this is from chapters 4 through to the coming of Christ is 19. When he returns, there'll be then 1,000 years of peace on the earth, a new period of time, a new chapter. And then there will be the eternal age. This will be a huge change where the universe will be glorified. The world will be changed. He was, and he always is, but he was in history. We can see him in the Gospels. We see him raised from that. We see him at the right hand of the Father. And we see him in our life of faith, and he is to come. And, what will that be? Well, the image of Nebuchadnezzar collapses. A little stone not from man's hands, smites the image. The image falls over, and the wind blows it away like dust. And that little stone becomes a great mountain. That's in Daniel chapter 7. What does it mean, the little stone? That's us. That's Christ and his people. That's us without power. We are just simple common people that are finding righteousness with God. The kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom. And we are doing our small things. But we are anticipating the kingdom that is coming. So our theme will be on this character when Jesus was 8 days old, this old man who's in the temple. So that will be our message today. Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you for this assembly and what you want to say to us. Jesus, amen. Oh, could you give in the offering today? Thank you for your giving. We really need the support. We all know that we are in a time in our country with some inflation and other challenges, but your giving is before God and very much appreciated. God bless you. Okay, would you stand with me, please, and be real friendly with your neighbor for a moment and just say, you're looking very nice today. Okay, you may be seated. As a preface to our message about Simeon, I'd like to teach you two words that are important. Sun theke in the Greek language. It's an agreement made between two people, as in marriage. It's translated also covenant. But then there's another word, and it is diatheke, and this is good news for us. Have any of you ever inherited money or land or something from a relative? You don't have to raise your hand, because we know if you did, raise your hand. In this church, you'd be surrounded by people after the service. Ask questions. Get names. Phone number. Okay, listen. When you inherit something from a relative, it's this word and not the top word, because this means it's decided not by two people, it's decided by one. The person wants to give you something. They decide, and you might not even be aware of it at all, but they decide that you inherit all of their estate or part of it. And you get it. And you just go, really? Like, wow. Did I have anything to do with that in terms of an agreement? No, I was not invited to the lawyer's office to sign any paper or make any agreement. It's one-sided. You inherit this from your relative. Congratulations. You got a gift. Why is this important? Because in our Bible, this is what God did with Abraham. This is the word. That God decided that he would bless Abraham, and it was all one way. That you will be the father of a great nation and the father of many nations. This is a blessing on you. I bless you. It's one way. It didn't have to do with the law. It didn't have to do with Abraham obeying. It had to do with God unilaterally deciding in himself that he would bless Abraham. And he did. This is important to us because we have received the same. We have been elected by God, chosen by God to be blessed by God through Jesus Christ. Christ made it possible so that one direction, one party decided this. This was God decided it in himself. it says that he decided based on his own will, based on grace, for his glory. This is Ephesians 1. I would turn there 4-6, verses 4-6, but I think you believe me, or you can write it down and read it later. I want to make a point on it because it's a big deal. When Christ came into the world, he came into the world for you, so that you would be saved, you would be forgiven. He came into the world to give you something you could never get on your own, and something you could never earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. Charisma is the Greek word for this. Gift. I'll write the word down here for you. Charisma, it is really the very big word. It is a gift. And this gift, there's no way you could use the word. You have the word wages. Wages is what you earn. A gift is not earned. So therefore, you have the word grace. Grace means it's a gift, not earned. You don't deserve it. You never earned it. It was unilaterally decided in the mind and the heart of God regarding you. You are the object of his grace. He gave you the gift of righteousness, all determined by himself. When he knew that we were sinners, dead in sin, without strength, without hope, and without covenant. That word. There was no covenant with. We did not have this covenant. We had no way. We were Gentiles without a covenant. We were not related to Abraham, or perhaps you were Jewish. You are Jewish. If you are Jewish, then you had a covenant. The Jews had a covenant with God. But that covenant is on the earthly level, and the salvation is given to whoever believes. Our role is to trust God. That's what pleases him. Romans chapter 3, there is a righteousness not by works, but a righteousness that comes by faith. When you believe, then you are imputed with righteousness. And Genesis 15 and verse 9. In Romans 3:23, and the verses that follow. I wonder if you grasp this. I'll read something to you from the Greek here. The synthike always describes an agreement made on equal terms, an agreement which either party can alter. But the word covenant means something different. God and man do not meet on equal terms. It means that God, of his own choice and his free grace, offered man this relationship, which man cannot alter or change or annul. I cannot alter it or change it. It's just like if you inherited from a relative an inheritance, you are not altering it. You were not even invited into the agreement. It was decided by your relative. And you don't change it or alter it. It's given to you. It's yours. Of course, you need to decide to receive it. And that's the key with salvation. I need to decide to believe Christ and receive what he came into the world to give me. Okay? What do you think of that? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Now comes our story. This will be 10 minutes or so. I'm not in a hurry, but we have a communion, and I think this will speak to your heart. Luke chapter 2. And I am totally thrilled and excited in knowing the Bible. I am just blessed. I don't know why, but by God's grace, you know, from the beginning of the world through the history, you can note Romans 9, 4 and 5, that the Jews were given the Bible. Romans, what does it profit being a Jew, much every way, that they have the scriptures? If you, it's no wonder the devil wants to keep the Bible away from people. Because once you begin to learn it, you learn more and more. It's like a deep well that has no end. And it just goes on, and it builds you up in faith. By the way, next October, Lord willing, we'll have a group go to Israel. You can sign up. I think it's going to happen. We're working on it. We have the date set and the connections, and so perhaps you would like to go. I recommend it if you pray about it and think, and if it works for you. When you go to Israel and you think of Abraham and the family and David and Isaiah and the New Testament and look around at the Sermon on the Mount and the Sea of Galilee and so on, it makes a big impression. You never read your Bible the same. But even if I never went, I can read the Bible and learn and see the unfolding plan of God. And we are sure that there's a kingdom coming. He is the Alpha and the Omega, but the Omega doesn't mean the end. It just means a change. There's a change that'll be coming. And he will come back, and there'll be righteousness on the earth. Today we see in the news a very troubled world. We see men, in a way, governments like beasts that are aggressive, devouring, powerful. We know the world is going that way, that it's like humanity is like a human by form, but underneath the skin is an animal. I don't trust the world that we live in. They are aggressive, merciless, powerful, and they will devour you. They will trample down the saints of the Most High in the tribulation period. I don't believe we will be here. I believe we will be raptured before that happens, taken out of the world. The world will go in a worse, more quickly and more aggressively in the world, in the global mentality of one world control, of one world government with the Antichrist. And the world will nearly be destroyed, but it will not be, for Christ will return before that happens. But if the time was not cut short, nobody would get saved. That's what he said in Matthew 24. But we are making a few points here. First of all, Jesus that was always working with the Jewish people in the Old Testament. He comes, he ministers in the Gospels, he's crucified, raised from the dead, and he's still doing that work today by his Spirit through the church age. I want to use this man as an example of you and me in this period of time. This happens here at the birth of Christ. Jesus is 8 days old when this happens. Luke 2, verse 25. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit of 25, I'm sorry. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for what? Consolation. What does that mean? Waiting for the Messiah. Waiting for Israel to become a land of peace, righteousness, to affect the whole world. By the way, the model goes this way. You have the whole world, and you have a very little country here, Israel. The plan will be one day that Messiah will be in Israel, the glory of the Messiah in Ezekiel's temple in Jerusalem, and from there would emanate the righteousness of the Messiah around the whole world. Where does it come from? Israel. The kingdom of God will be manifested first in the millennial reign in Israel, and it will affect the Philippines, Argentina, Ghana, North America. It will affect the whole world, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue. It will have an influence globally. The kingdom of Christ, that's coming. How do we know that? Because he came the first time fulfilling the prophets and what they said here. And this man, Simeon, had been given a promise that he would see Christ before he died. But, you know, if you were a Jew and you said you wanted to see the Messiah, you could think like this: I want to see him come in the clouds, because Daniel said that. But wait a minute. What about a virgin will conceive and a son is given and a child is given, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Counselor, Peace, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Yeah, there's five titles there. All right, so what does he expect? In the same way, it's not clear to us how everything will happen, but we have what this man had. This man had, and we'll read it, verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let's write that down. Here is you, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. We know that the Holy Spirit is in us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the down payment, installment payment, the guarantee that he's going to own the whole enchilada, okay? God is going to take my whole person. All of us will go to heaven. But when we die, we are buried, we put in a coffin and buried in the cemetery. So we would say, well, God, where did the person go? They're in the grave. God will say, no, I brought them to heaven. They left their body. But I own that body that's buried in the cemetery. I own it. I paid for it. I gave my son so that body would be raised from the dead. How do I know it? Because the down payment, the Holy Spirit, is in us, and he tells us in Philippians 3:20, he will change our vile body by his power, raise it. How about Romans 8:11? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken our mortal body. When it is in the grave, it will be quickened and made alive. God says, I own that body that's decaying. Maybe some of us say, Lord, you don't want to own this body. It's broken down, wearing out. No, the Lord says, now, I own that body. I paid a price for your spirit, soul, and body. The last thing I will get is the body. I get you, but I'm going to get your body too. And we does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we will be like him. And what was he like? Glorified body. There's a word for down payment. The down payment, there's a word for that in the Greek. It's this one, erebon. And it means just what I said. It's 2 Corinthians 1:22-5:5, and also Ephesians 1:14. And it means that God has bought us and put in us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee that he paid the price. And the evidence of it is kind of like a wedding ring on your finger. Like, I am married. My wife and I, we kind of own each other. We are together. We are joined together. We are married. So in a sense, Jesus has a bride. That's us. And the guarantee of the wedding coming is the Holy Spirit that is in you. He is the seal of this guarantee. He's the evidence of it. So when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he is your teacher, and the Holy Spirit teaching you gives you this assurance that your life is not an accident. You didn't evolve by a long series of chances and probabilities and possibilities that are astronomically actually impossible. You didn't evolve. You're not an accident. I talked to a brother, a man one time, and he was an evolutionist. And I told him, I said, you look like an accident. That offends me. Well, you should be offended. You're telling me you're an accident, and you look like one. You're an accident. Why don't you get used to it? That's what you're saying. Evolution is an accident, not a plan. It's an accident. I don't believe that. I don't believe that we evolved. I believe that we are in a plan, and the Messiah, the yearning that we have for things to be right. Do you like it when the government lies to you? Do you like it when somebody steals your money? Do you like it when there is unrighteousness, when there is murder? And do you like it when they do what, when the world is the way it is? I don't like it. I'm waiting for something better. Why are you waiting for something better? Because we are built for that. We are built for it. Listen, very simple thought. There's a couple of ways I believe that there is food. Do you know why I believe in food? One way is because I got a stomach. I got a stomach. So do you know what I believe? That food exists. I need to eat something. It's very simple. Why do I believe in God? Because I have a yearning for God. I have a yearning for right things. I have a yearning for the truth. How do you believe in God? Because I got it in me. I have a desire for right things. I want a child to smile. I want a dog to lick my hand, a cloud to go over my head, a palm tree to blow in the wind, an ocean to lap its waves up on the shore. I want a friend. Why do you want all that? Because I'm built that way. We're built for the eternal. I want God. I want God, right? How do I know there's God? Because I want God. The other way of believing in food is to see it. You can see it, but I don't see. If I never saw food, I would still believe in it because I am so hungry. Okay? Very simple. All right, so, oh no, we're running out of time here. Let's go to the text and we'll just do this. Verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So that's another thing. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit on you. You have the Holy Spirit speaking to you. What is he saying to you? In this case, he's saying, you're going to see him. You're going to see him. And again, the man could say, will I see him coming in the clouds like Daniel said? Or how will I see him? He was led by the Spirit to the temple. Led. Another thing that happens in your life. Be led by the Spirit. Well, what does it mean? We are normally led by our own desires and love for ourselves. I want myself. I want to know myself, improve myself, think about myself, relate to myself. That's natural. That's how people live. But you can't do both at the same time. I can't be led by my flesh, my appetites, my desires, and also led by the Holy Spirit. I can't do both at the same time. For the Holy Spirit has come into the world so your life would be different. You're not trying to discover yourself. What are you trying? What do you want? Instead of discovering yourself, what do you want? I'd like to discover God, reality. I'd like to know God. I'd like fellowship with God. I want God's plan, God's will. God could say to me, do you want to know yourself? I say, no, it's okay. No, it's all right. I'm light on that. Don't even care about that. Like, that's not the point of life. It's not to know yourself. The Greeks said, know yourself. United States of America, common culture, university campuses, know yourself. Hollywood, discover yourself, know yourself, improve yourself. What do you think about it? I say, I don't care about it. I already done that. It's a dead end. It doesn't get me anywhere. I don't want that. I want to find you, Jesus. I want to be led by you. And if I could find you, know you, then I'll be good. I got God. I've got Christ in my heart. And what about yourself? It's like, it's not what it's cranked up to be. To know yourself isn't the point of life. There's something a lot better. It's outside of you. It's him. It's his plan. And this man got it right. The Holy Spirit led him. Look at verse 26 or 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple. He came by the Spirit into the church at Greater Grace on a Sunday morning. He came by the Spirit into the fellowship. He came by the Spirit by faith as he was reading the scripture. He was obedient and came by the Spirit in his heart with love and prayer, or walking down the sidewalk and he was surprised that he met or found what God wanted to show him. Verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Now they brought the child from Bethlehem. It's about a 5-mile walk. They came up carrying the baby to mom and dad, came up the stairs of the temple for the baby to be circumcised on the 8th day. They were Orthodox Jews. They were obedient to the law. They were doing everything right based on the law. And this man, Simeon, understood. He saw it. We could say there was some kind of a secret revealed to him. This baby is the Christ. Where's everybody else in the room? No, there was Anna, she was part of it, mom and dad. But the press wasn't there, Herod wasn't there, the rabbi, the common people, that this was something on the inside. And that should be happening in your heart. and in your life. Somehow, sometimes, there's something going on that is from the Spirit of God in your life. And it encourages you. He takes the baby in his arms. Good verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, that's all that I want to say today. That this last part is, he takes the baby in his arms and he knows. He knows. He knows. This is how life should be for you. I want that to happen in your life. I want you to have something going on that's in your life that you just say, I know God has spoken to me. I know this is true. This is it. I am so pumped up about it. I am so excited about it in my heart. Doesn't matter that it's not on social media. It doesn't matter. I don't care about that. I got it. The Holy Spirit showed it to me. That this baby is the Christ. Wow. Is he excited about it? He looks at the mother. He looks at the father. And he knows and he gives a prophecy. That's another thing that happens in life. You're able to say it. You're able to say the truth. You're able to lovingly be, you are anointed of God to minister the reality of Christ in this world. These little stories are part of the big plan. He's coming in the clouds, but before he comes, he is doing all of these things. And we are learning. We are walking with him. And soon it's over. It'll be over because either he comes back or we go to be with him. And this man said, I can go now. I can go now. I got it. I can go now. I lived. I got it, Lord. You did it. I touched the Christ. I held him in my arms. I saw him. I got it. I can go now. And this is what he said. He said, and now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. Verse 29. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. We'll end there. I think we understand. Amen.